Look, I'm so excited to get into God's word this morning. I already ordered a venti chai tea latte and had that down before I got here. And then just before the message, Jacqueline, bless her heart, brought me this. And that's already gone. See, it's already. So I have a lot of energy this morning to get after God's word. Amen. And I'm feeling as though that a lot of you guys, are a little bit kind of stagnant this morning because you've been eating a lot of bread this week. I'm sorry. I'll take the blame for that one, okay? But that's all right. God is greater than that. And so we're going to talk this morning about our great Savior. And so this week, we want to look at what it is to have hope. To have hope. You ever been utterly hopeless? I mean, found yourself in great despair? Not knowing where to turn, how to get out of the circumstance you're in. Whatever it is that has been crippling you in such a way that you just cannot find your way back to your feet, and you just can't get up and get on your feet to a way that you can honor Christ in your life. It's a life that's leading itself, that is without hope. And I remember when I was a little boy, I probably was 6, 7, 8 years old, and we went to Canada to go fishing. And my father was one of these guys that had an old antique kind of motor that he would take with us everywhere we went when we would go on a fishing trip. This motor was it was called a Scotty Atwater. Okay, I don't even think they make any Scotty Atwaters, do they? No, they're already out of business. They were out of business when my dad had it. We had this Scotty Atwater motor, and one morning, my dad decided to get up real early, take me and my brother out on this little John boat with this 10-horsepower Scotty Atwater, and we got out to the middle of this lake. It took us about a half hour to get out there, and we were out there fishing, and all of a sudden, a deluge set in. I'm not talking about a little bit of rain. We live in Orlando, right? We understand deluge, right? We've seen a few deluges around this place, have we not? This was a deluge, Orlando style, and it was pouring down rain. And my dad, bless his heart, he got back there on the motor and boom, boom, boom. Oh, no. And I'm like, what? Boom. This thing is dead as a doornail, right? And he takes the hood off of it, and he's wiping the water off his face, and he's trying to see, and it's got some cotter pin issues, and it's got some other issues. I don't know, because I'm not a mechanic at all, because remember I was in foods 1, 2, and 3, right? I missed all of that in mechanics like my buddies were in. So he's going after that thing, and he can't figure it out. And the rain it was just a deluge. And at that point, my dad looked at me and my brother, and he said, you got to start bailing water. And he handed us a Coke can. A Coke can? How are you going to bail water with a Coke can? So I'm sticking the thing under the water as it's... And then I'm... I couldn't get enough out as more was coming in. And at that point, I started to pray. I didn't even know the Lord then. I was probably 6, 7, 8 years old. But I started to pray because I knew there was a God. And at this point, there was nothing else to do. It was hopeless. And if God hadn't shut off the heavens in that moment, I wouldn't be standing here today, even with a life jacket, because no other fishermen were out on that lake that morning because they got the memo that my dad did not receive. However, by God's grace, the rain stopped, and we sat and floated for hours until some guys decided to come out fishing in the afternoon, and they saw us, and we waved them down, and they towed us in, and that was a hopeless situation. Have you ever been hopeless? You know, there's a lot going on in our world that seems to be hopeless. See, life without Jesus is hopeless. You know, we talk about a certain virus that's spreading throughout our nation, but there's a lot more hope with that virus than the virus that all of us carry. It's called the virus of sin. Because sin has a 100% mortality rate. We're all going to die. And it's a result, the Bible says, of our sin. The wages of your sin is death. And so this morning, without Jesus Christ, there is no hope. Because we're going to die. That's the first death. But in Jesus Christ, there can be hope to keep you away from the second death. That is eternal damnation, out of the presence of God forever. And so this morning, we want to look at what it takes to take us out of eternal damnation and remove us into the hope that is ours, that we will be resurrected, avoiding the second death, alive together with our Lord forever. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again to" what? Anyone know? A living hope. How? How? How, Peter? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see it? If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, it is because God has caused that in your heart, and he has given you hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that's what we want to look at this morning. We want to look at Jesus. He is the resurrection and the life. So let's get our minds off for a moment of the chaos and put our minds onto Jesus Christ. So open your Bibles, John chapter 11. John chapter 11, and we are going to just kind of work our way through this text, but before we do that, let me just have a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for the privilege that is ours to gather freely in our nation, God, and we pray for our nation. We pray, Father, that you would bring repentance to the people of this land, that we would humble ourselves and pray, and that you would heal our land, God, both physically and spiritually, that we might be a people that honor you with all of our days. So God, have your way according to your plan and purpose, but most of all, God, glorify yourself. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Our big idea this morning is this: God's glory is displayed in Christ's resurrection call. God's glory is displayed in Christ's resurrection call. We're going to see today, Jesus is going to call you to a resurrection in him. And maybe this morning you are troubled. Maybe this morning you are hopeless. Maybe this morning you are far from God. Maybe this morning you are without Christ. And God is speaking to you this morning to call you forth out of that grave and into his glorious light. Now, we've been studying the seven I am statements in our study recently. This is our sixth week, and we come this week to the study of I am the resurrection and the life in John chapter 11. But in all of these, we have seen at the end of that declaration, whatever that I am declaration was, there was always a decision to be made. There was a decision, and many, it says, believed, and many went away. And so my question for you as we examine this text this morning that I want you to consider over the course of the next 40 minutes or so is, will you believe or will you run? Will you believe or will you run? Verse 45 says, "Many therefore the Jews who had come to Mary and beheld what he had done believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus had done." That's your choice this morning. So let's dive in. There are five things to do when life seems hopeless. Five things to do when life seems hopeless. The first thing is this: send for Jesus. Look at verse 1. Send for Jesus. "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary, her sister Martha. And it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. The sisters therefore did what? They sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Stop there for a second. You see, when trouble comes, when hopeless situations present themselves, what is your choice? Your choice is either to go it on your own or to send for Jesus. And so our opportunity this morning is, as we are in a hopeless situation, we can send for Jesus. We can pray to God. We can call to God. They call by sending some messenger. We don't know the messenger's name. It's not in here. It doesn't even say what it was. It just says that they sent for Jesus, and we're assuming that somebody went to him where he was and told Jesus the news. And Jesus responded to that prayer, if you will. See, the Word of God calls us to pray without ceasing. To pray without ceasing. Prayer is a dependency upon God, believing that God is sovereign and over all, that in all, he is in control, and he causes that for your good and for my glory. Amen? You're good in, I'm sorry, that sounded really bad. You're good in my, no, you're good in our glory. Amen? My good and my glory is what I meant to say. That's what God causes. He causes it all for our good and his glory. Right? That's what I really meant to say. I'm all messed up this morning. Everything by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, if Philippians chapter 4 says. 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, cast your burdens upon him. Right? Cast your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. Jesus wants us to call out to him, to send for him, to send for him, to pray unto him that he would hear that and respond. And now Jesus, verse 5, loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when therefore he heard that it was that he was sick, he stayed then 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now, this can be difficult to swallow, can it not? Sometimes you think to yourself, well, Jesus, if you love them, Lord, then when you heard the news, why did you not lay down everything and come after them? But his delay is not a denial to their request. In fact, they didn't even request that he do anything. They just notified him of the sickness, right? See, God doesn't always operate in our timetable. He operates in his. And so I believe sometimes the things that might appear to be unloving might be the most loving thing that God is doing in your life, as he is preparing in you, creating in you a greater dependency on him as you continue to send your prayer and dependency to him. Because that's what God is after. And he says this is going to bring glory to God and to the Son. Paul said that momentary light affliction is producing for us a weight of glory far beyond all comparison. See, suffering is not a sign of a lack of love, but rather it might just be God's love is greater on you for going through a very difficult situation and circumstance. You say, well, how can that be, Pastor? He wants me to suffer? He caused some great suffering on his Son, did he not? The Bible says that all who desire to live in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There will be some suffering for those who choose to believe, right? And with that, he is producing in us a greater glory for himself and a greater witness you have with other people. Because guess what? Everyone's hurting. Everybody's suffering. Psalm 50, verse 15 says, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you, and you will honor me or glorify me, the Lord says. Look at verse 7. It says, then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going to go there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. This he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of the sleep. And the disciples therefore said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. Then Jesus therefore said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. He's dead. Look what he says. And I am glad for your sake that I was not there. Why? So that you may believe. But let's go to him. Thomas, therefore, who is called Didymus. Didymus is the Greek word for twin. We don't know if he was a twin, or some have said that he was a twin and looked the most like Christ, and so they gave him that name. I don't know, but for whatever reason, they called him twin. He said to a fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with him. You mean with Lazarus? No. He means with Christ. See, Jesus had already been threatened in Judea. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to stone him. They were after him. And Jesus is like, listen, I don't care. I'm willing to go. You know why? Because Jesus is willing to lay down his life for his friend. That's what Jesus did. If you have embraced him this morning by faith and repented of your sin, you are his friend. And he laid down his life for you, and he was not afraid to do so. And he went. Five things to do when life seems hopeless. First, send for Jesus. Second is this, run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Look at verse 17. And so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now think about that. So there was a day that the messenger went. It's about 20 miles south. And he went out to where Jesus was, and he gave him the message. That's day one. It's thought that he died during that journey. Jesus told him, go back, tell him it's going to be for the glory of God and the glory of the Son of God. So he goes back. Jesus then spends 2 more days, and then Jesus makes his day. That's day 4. He makes his journey in. And so for those of you that need to do the math, there it is. It's 4 days. You say, what's the significance of 4 days? Well, I would just simply say this. Jewish tradition or Jewish superstition is this, that the soul hung out around the body for 3 days because it thought that in that time, it might just re-enter the body and the body might come back. And in Jewish families, what they would do is they all come together and they gather and they mourn for at least 7 days and sometimes for a lot more. And so during that time, this period of time, they are all gathered with Mary and Martha, and the Jews from the city of Jerusalem gathered with them. They're mourning. A couple miles off of Jerusalem, Bethany was, verse 18. Verse 19, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. Of course she did. That's Martha. She's a doer. She's after it. As soon as she got word that Jesus was close, she's like, I'm out of here. I'm done mourning. I'm going to the one. She runs to Jesus. And I don't know your circumstance. I don't know what your hopeless circumstance is or the trouble you're in or if it's coming in the future. But all I can implore you this morning to do is when it does come or if you're in it, is run to him. Run to him. Leave whatever it is behind and depend upon him. Cast yourself upon the Savior, the creator of the universe who made you and loves you. So where do you run in times of trouble? I know there's many of you in this room that are hurting this morning. Where are you running? Are you running from him or are you running to him? The Bible says to draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Some of us have been running from him. And it's time to say, I'm going to forgo self for a bit and I'm going to pursue the one who's able to settle my spirit and give me hope. Look at verse 20. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary still sat in the house. Martha therefore said to Jesus, Lord, If you had been here, my brother would have not died. Now, I think to some degree, Martha gets a little bit of a bum rap here because a lot of people say, well, she was accusing the Lord of killing her brother. I don't think so. I think what Martha was acknowledging was, God, you're so amazing. You're so awesome, Lord. I trust you. I believe in you. And if you had been here, you know, Lazarus would have lived. But just to correct herself, just to make sure that the Lord understood it that way, because you know how it is when you text somebody and you don't know if they really get what you're saying. And so you got to kind of send another text. I had that with a brother this week. I sent something and it was a joke. And I was like, no, I got to circle back now because I'm not sure he fully understood what I was saying. So I just want to clarify so that there's no misunderstanding, right? And so Martha jumps right back to it, doesn't she? Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. So Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. First of all, she calls him Lord. That means that he is the Messiah to her. He is the Christ to her. He calls her Lord, but now she acknowledges sovereignty. And Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Now she's displaying this wonderful theology, isn't she? She's like, I got that part. That's right here. I know that he's going to rise again in the last day. You've told us that. It's also interesting that Jesus doesn't deny this. Right? Jesus doesn't deny the fact that he had already instructed them about the fact that they would be brought up together with him in the heavens in one day. That's the great hope of the church. If you don't know that, church, that's the great hope that we have, is that we will be reunited with the Lord in the clouds together. The resurrection of the saints. There's a third thing that we need to do when life seems hopeless, and that is we need to believe in Jesus. Look at verse 25. Jesus said to her, this is it, right? I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me shall live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. What Jesus just proclaimed is that if you believe in him, you will never die spiritually. We're going to die physically, everybody, everyone. 100% mortality rate. You're not going to escape it. Some it's going to come earlier than others. Can't explain why. Some it's going to be harder than others. Can't explain why. Some it's going to be more brutal. Can't explain why. But in the end, we're all going to the grave. But there is a hope that those who believe in him will be freed of the second death, those that will be cast into eternal damnation, and they will be made alive together with Christ. If you believe in him, you will not die. And so the question Jesus asks is the question I'm asking you this morning, the end of verse 26. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? See, it is not the worst thing in the world to die. It is the worst thing in the world to die without Jesus Christ. That's the worst thing in the world. To the unbeliever, hey, this is the best you're ever going to get. To the believer, this is the worst we're ever going to see. And so we have great hope. But do you believe it? See, the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus said, this is going to glorify God. This, what I'm going to do, I am the resurrection and the life, and I'm going to glorify God, and I'm going to glorify the Son in the process. And the Bible says that we all fall short of the glory of God. That's the definition of sin. And then he says that the sin, the wage of that sin is death. And so what we deserve eternal damnation, separation from God forever. But what he's offering to you this morning is if you believe in him, you can escape that damnation and you can be drawn to him and have hope in him this morning. Romans 10:9-10, it says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart Jesus is Lord and that God raised him up from the dead, guess what? It says that you shall be saved. Freed from the wrath of God to come upon the unregenerate, unrepentant sinners in this world. Do you believe? Do you believe? Have you come to that moment in life where you have repented of your sin and embraced Jesus Christ by faith? Five things we have to do when life seems hopeless. That is the most important part. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Number four, cry out to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. Look what happens. Look what happens in verse 27. First, she answers this question. She says, yes. Yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. What a great response. She's got it down. She sees him as the Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one of God, the Son of God, even the one who has incarnate come into the flesh, into the world. And when she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and is calling you." There's two things I just want you to notice real quickly in that. First of all, she calls him the teacher. Did you know that in that day it was not appropriate? It was just not appropriate for a woman to call a rabbi or a teacher or a rabbi. It was just not appropriate. But Jesus loved everybody and saw everyone as one, and he's welcoming that. That's pretty cool. Second thing is that she says it in secret to Mary. I'm not sure why she would have run back in wherever Mary was with all of these people gathered around Mary and whispered to her, "Hey, listen, Jesus is out there. We got to go." And other than maybe she was trying to protect Jesus from the Jews that had gathered with them in case they were to turn Jesus in, but whatever it was, she secretly says it, and what happens? What happens? They cry out to Jesus, and when she heard it, she arose quickly and was coming to him. Verse 30, now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in that place where Martha met him. Then the Jews, then, who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and she fell at his feet. Of course she did. Every time you see Mary in the scripture, she's at the feet of Jesus. And she says to him, the only thing she ever says in the Bible, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." The same exact emotional exhortation that her sister had said. Obviously, they had been discussing this for 4 days. They believed that if God had been there, he would have cared for it. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Verse 33 is such an interesting verse because what it says there is that Mary came and she was weeping. That word for weeping carries this connotation. She was out loud as you can be, lamenting, crying as much as you can go, weeping like uncontrollably. You ever seen anybody that's just absolutely unconsolable, uncontrollable weeping? That was Mary, that was Martha, and that was the Jews that came along with her, and they are out of control, weeping and crying out to the Lord, crying out to him. And when Jesus approaches this, it says that he was deeply moved in his spirit and was troubled. The word for troubled there is the word, it's only used to describe a horse's snort. Right? It's like a guttural, just gasp. And I believe what he was exhibiting in that moment was an absolute frustration with the enemy of our souls and his victory in death. And Jesus was going to have his own victory over that death. And he was disgusted that this had happened as a result of sin. And he was deeply moved. And verse 34 says, Jesus says, where have you laid him? Now, did Jesus need to ask that question? Of course not. He was God. But I love the fact that the text puts it in here because it actually defines Jesus in the flesh. See, Jesus only operated in his Godhead when he needed to. But when he was on the earth, he operated in his man. 100% man, 100% God. Do we fully understand it? No, but I believe it. And so he says, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Different word for a silent cry. Not uncontrollable, not unconsolable, but Jesus wept a silent cry. Cry out to Jesus. I remember the song that was written by Third Day, sung by Third Day. You might remember it. It says, there is hope for the hopeless, rest for the weary, a love for the broken heart. There is grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing. He'll meet you wherever you are. Cry out to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. If you are troubled in spirit this morning, if you are hopeless and you have been running from him, I'm calling you this morning back to him. I'm calling you to cry out to him. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus this morning. And as there is, whenever God is about to do something amazing, there's always critics, there's always accusers, there's always opposition. Look at verse 37. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of him who was blind have kept this man from dying? Of course he could have. But he didn't, because he chose to do something different, to bring glory to his Father. You always have those that are critics trying to take advantage of your circumstance that is troubled. There's a fifth and final thought that we want to look at this morning. Five things that we must do when all seems hopeless, and that is come forth to Jesus. Come forth to Jesus. Verse 38, Jesus, therefore, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and the stone was lying against it. And Jesus said to them, remove the stone. Again, did Jesus need them to do that? No. In fact, we see in subsequent chapters that when it came time for Jesus to resurrect, who removed the stone? The angels did, didn't they? It was just gone. And I love it. The angel sitting on top of the stone is like checking it out. Yeah, that was amazing, right? You can see it later on. But in this case, Jesus says, remove the stone, Martha. The sister of the deceased said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he's been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Put yourself in the text for a moment. You're Martha. You come to the tomb. This tomb is sealed by the stone. Jesus says to you, remove the stone. He calls the people to remove the stone. You're there. You're one of the bystanders. What are you going to do? You go to remove that stone. You know that it stinks, right? You know that it's smelly. This body is already greatly decomposed, now 4 days in the tomb. And what does he do? He asks them to remove the stone. Now, I would say to you this morning that there's a message here for us believers in the room. There's a message that we can take home this morning out of that moment. And that is that we often put barriers between us and people who are dying spiritually. People who are dead spiritually. And we put a barrier between because it's like, I just can't get involved with that person's life. It's too stinky. It's too messy. Really? But Lord, he stinketh. No. God says, remove the stone, remove the barrier. Why? Because the glory of God is about to be displayed. And if you put barriers between opportunities that you have to minister to others, and the barrier might be your own unbelief that God could change that person's heart. The barrier might be your own fear of ever acknowledging your faith before that person and the fear of being ridiculed. Whatever the barrier is, God says remove it so that the glory of God might get on display and life change will result. I love that thought. And in verse 41. So they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hearest me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people standing around, I said it that they may believe that thou didst send me." See, Jesus is all about you believing. He said it in verse 15 that the disciples would believe. He was going to do something great. He said it in verse 26, "Do you believe? Those who do will not die." He says it in verse 42, "I'm doing this for the people who are the bystanders now, those who have come from Jerusalem. I want them to witness this." Why? So they will believe. And when he had said this, these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth. Come forth." Now, he who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." I want you to consider what happened in that moment. Because in that moment, we had a dead man in a tomb. And Jesus called out and said, "Come forth." And what happened was this dead man got out of the grave. You think how did he get out of the grave? He didn't walk out of the grave. He was fully bound still because Jesus says, "Unbind him." How did the man get out of the grave? Because had he got up, then it would have been part, he would have been part of that resurrection. He would have been part of that happening. But I believe, this is what I believe, it's not in the text, I believe that somehow, supernaturally, either an angel or God himself carried that mummified body out of the tomb. And that's why Jesus looked at the people and Jesus said, "Unbind him. Unbind him." Now, there's a couple things I want to mention about that. Because what happened is that dead man came to life, but he was still wrapped in the cloths of the grave. And I believe that you and I, who are born again in Jesus Christ, when we come to life, sometimes we're still wrapped up in the clothing of the grave. Man, you got to shed the death. You got to get rid of the death. You can't acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and continue to live in the sin of the love of self. God says, "Unbind him." I love that he says it to the people around him, the body of Christ gathered around him to help him unbind himself, unloose him from the death. Now, go ahead and close up your Bibles for a moment. Do you know that in chapter 12, there's such a great witness as a result of this that Lazarus himself was a witness to others, and people came to believe in Jesus Christ, and Lazarus himself was all of a sudden wanted to be dead by the authorities as well. But I want you to picture yourself for a moment in this story. And I want to suggest to you that in this account, we're best represented by Lazarus. We are best represented by Lazarus. We'll say, how do you get there, Pastor? Well, because Ephesians 2 says that you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God said to you, like he said to Lazarus, "Come forth. Come forth." out of the grave. With his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. And 1 Thessalonians says to those who have believed that there's great hope. In verse 13 of chapter 4, he says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep or dead, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Aren't you so thankful that that hope is in the Word of God for you this morning? If you believe in Jesus Christ, come forth this morning. David, you believe in Jesus Christ, come forth, stand up. Laura, you believe in Jesus Christ, come forth. John, you believe in Jesus Christ. Lewis, stand up. You believe, Rodney, come forth. Come forth. Let's worship the one who has changed our lives forever. Amen. Amen.